Radio.
The Role and Relationship of Mums and Dads. A talk by Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers in the Archdiocese of Hobart.
Let me just say a couple things about the roles of mothers and fathers, okay? Now, Pope John Paul II, who I loved. Now, because of the situation with my father, I had to find other men to take the place of my father. Because a woman can't help a young boy be a man. I'll tell you what obsessed me a little bit. Well, more than a little bit. On Father's Day, where they say, Happy Father's Day to all the fathers and all the mothers that had to be fathers. Mothers can't be fathers. Mothers can be the best mothers that they could possibly be, because I had one of the best. I had one of the best. All the stuff she had to deal with, my mother was the strongest woman I've ever known. And she helped shape me into the person I am today. But I still had to find other men to take the place of my father. My wrestling coach in high school. The monks that taught me. My scout master when I was in Boy Scouts. I'm an Eagle Scout. All of those men helped me to learn what it truly meant to be a man. Now, Pope John Paul II, in his beautiful document on women, Mulieris Dignitatem, on the dignity and vocation of women, he says this, that women are more capable of men to paying attention to another person. You got that right. And that a man, even though he shares in the parenting relationship, always remains outside of the process of pregnancy and the baby's birth. And in many ways, he has to learn his own fatherhood from the mother. Now, when I first read that, wait, what? You have to learn the fatherhood from the mother? But then I said, well, that makes sense. On a very practical level. Think about it. All you dads in here, when did you find out you were going to be a father? That's not a hard question. When your wife said, honey, I'm pregnant. So you literally learned your fatherhood from the mother. But I think John Paul II was deeper than that. I think what the Holy Father is saying is that in Mary's yes to the gift of motherhood, now, you got to understand how incredibly beautiful the incarnation is, the Word becoming flesh in Mary. Think about it. God set this whole thing up in what's called the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. He paves the way for the Blessed Virgin Mary, right from the beginning. Why? Satan attempts to destroy the family. And how does he destroy the family? He goes after the woman. Why her? You ever wonder that? He could have had his choice of both, but he went after her. Why? No, hold on. First of all, it wasn't an apple, says the fruit of the tree. An apple was in medieval evil art. They depicted the tree as an apple tree, but we don't know for sure. Second thing, the word man, Adam, means the fullness of humanity. So even though Adam is depicted as a man, right? Because of course she knew what he said, because remember after the rib, right? And he created, when Satan asked her that question, and why does he ask her that question? Remember the question he asked her in Genesis 3, verse 1? What's the first thing he asked her? Did God say, you're not supposed to eat of any tree in the garden? Girl, is that what he told you? Why does he ask that question? To plant the seeds of doubt and confusion in her mind, not only about what God said, but who God is in her life. That's what he's trying to destroy. And what is her answer? We can eat of any fruit of the tree, but God said not the... So she knew the answer. Right? So that's not the excuse.
Brings life.
Yes. He goes after her for one simple reason. See, when God decided to take love... 1 John 4:16 says what? God is love. Deus caritas est. God is love. His love is his very nature, his essence, his being is love itself. He takes that love and he implants that into man. Male and female, he created them. The Holy Father is saying that that love first took root. Although it's in both, the man and the woman, it first took root, first formed a home, first formed a foundation within the heart of the woman first, and in a very special way. A woman, every woman is the very heart of God's love. Doesn't matter if she's 8 or 80, whether she's married or she's a religious sister. Every woman is the very heart of God's love. Because they share in the intimacy of the Holy Spirit. Every Sunday at Mass we pray what? Credo et Spiritus Sanctus Dominus et Vivificantem. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life. Women have a special intimacy with the Holy Spirit, men, that we will never fully understand or appreciate ever. Because by the very nature of how God created a woman, she is a life giver and a life bearer. Even sister here, you better believe she is a life giver and a life bearer. And Satan knew that. So Satan says to himself, if I can destroy that, everything else will fall. And guess what? He was right. So how did God fix it? Through the family. Through a woman who has an intimacy with the Holy Spirit, who overshadowed her and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about this. Everybody whines and complains because the church won't ordain women's priests. When the greatest example of what it means to be human is a woman. The greatest example of what it means to follow God's will perfectly in the obedience of faith is a wife and a mother. The greatest saint in our church, the greatest example of holiness is the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's our faith. So how do the guys fit into this? Look, St. Paul tells us, Ephesians chapter 5. Now, when I've been ordained 13 years. I was the youngest deacon ever ordained in the history of the Archdiocese of Portland. I was 36 years. I just turned 36. I was 30 when I started the program. Very young. But I noticed that when I had to start preaching, preparing homilies, that some readings have a long form and a short form. And typically when Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 31 is read at Mass, the lectors will often opt for the short form. This is the part they leave out. Verse 22. Wives, be subject to or submissive to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of his wife. And skipping down to verse 24, so that wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Ooh-hoo-hoo! Ouch! Yeah. That grates hard on 21st century ears, doesn't it? But it's verses like this where I love being Catholic. Because if Dei Verbum, the Second Vatican Council document on the Word of God, teaches us anything, that we Catholics look at the entire content and unity of Scripture. We look at the whole thing, not just the verses we like. What comes before? What comes after? What is the book about? What does the Old Testament have to say? We look at everything. So what we have to do is look at this pericope, or this particular section of Scripture, in context. Paul starts this whole dialogue off in verse 21. What does he say? Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that sound like to you? Yes. Mutual, interpersonal relationship, covenant relationship. You make a complete and total gift of yourself to someone, and that someone makes a complete and total gift of themselves back to you in love that is free and faithful and total and fruitful. Mutual subjection to each other. Equality. How does he end in verse 31? For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become... Wait a minute. Does that sound familiar? Where have we heard that before? Genesis chapter 2. He's quoting, saying that the two are one flesh, that they're equal. He starts off saying they're equal. He ends saying they're equal. Then why we got a problem with what comes in the middle? We got the bookends now for understanding Paul. Nothing to be afraid of, ladies. Here we go. Be subject to one another. Wives, be subject to your husbands. The word in Greek is hupotasso. I like that word. Hupotasso was used by Roman soldiers to describe the relationship between soldiers arranged in divisions who placed themselves under the mission and direction of a general. So what Paul is saying here, wives, place yourselves under your husband's mission. What is his mission? Paul clearly states it here. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he show his love for the church? He died for her. He died. So your job, men, is to give your life and die every day of your life to yourself and live for your wife and children. So when it says, wives, be subject to your husbands, allow your husbands to serve you. Now, some people read this verse and say, see, you're supposed to listen to me. I remember EWTN viewer, a guy, I mean, his wife was watching EWTN. He wrote me a letter. He said, Deacon, you're ruining my marriage. Everything was fine until my wife started watching you. When I told her, get me a beer, she got me a beer. When I said, jump in that bed, she jumped in the bed. And now you're talking about subject to and place yourself on the mission. Not, what? And I said, you know what? Any man who thinks he's the boss of his wife is an idiot. You're not the boss of anything. In fact, treating your wife that way, the way you've been treating her, is actually one of the results of sin. And I'll prove it to you. Keep your finger there in Ephesians. You open to Genesis 3, verse 16. Now, because of the fall, there are temporal punishments or temporal effects of sin. Here's one of them. Verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Sorry, ladies. But the next verse. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word in Hebrew is malshah. That means to be a tyrant and to dominate. Any man who abuses his wife physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, you are not living the word of God. That's a punishment for sin. What Paul is trying to bring our attention back to is how a real man of God lives in his house. And what is our model? Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. If my wife walked in here and you asked her, who's the head of your house? She smiled and said, he is, pointing to me. Because he said, his job is to serve me and the children. And she's right. Because I'm not the boss of the house. I'm the head of the house because I'm the chief servant of my wife and children. Christ himself gave us the model. I have not come to be served, but
serve.
The greatest among you is the
least.
The least, or the servant of all. How did Christ show this so beautifully? Not in the Synoptic Gospels, but only in John. What does Jesus do there at the Last Supper? He doesn't do the other three Gospels. He washes the feet. Why would he do that? Well, actually, there's two reasons. I love being Catholic. You know why? We have what's called polyvalent meaning. There's different levels and deepness of meaning in our Catholic faith. The washing of the feet represented two things. First of all, the institution of the priesthood. How do we know? Look at the book of Exodus. When a priest, before he offered the sacrifice, did two things, washed his hands and washed his feet. Now, the priest still washes the feet when? Holy Thursday. But he washes his hands, called the lavabo, at every Mass. That's why the priest does that. Jesus washed their feet because, when you got to somebody's house, what was the main mode of transportation back then? Walking. They were a pedestrian society. And they didn't have nice paved roads. They didn't have nice shoes like we have now. They walked along trade routes, sharing it with animals. So they're stepping in pee and poop and ants and mud. So when you got to somebody's house, you didn't just walk up into somebody's house. The servant came and washed your feet. Which servant? The lowest ranking servant. That's why when Jesus got to Peter, Peter was like, you can't wash my feet because you're the Lord, remember? And what does Jesus say to him? Unless I wash your feet, you can have no part of me. In that act of humility, he was showing those first bishops that headship and leadership and authority is rooted in service. That's our role, gentlemen. And let me tell you something about my wife. I had to make a decision 3 years ago whether to keep my job making almost $200,000 a year or to leave to do this. We got a mortgage. We got all four kids in Catholic schools, which is not cheap in the United States. High school alone, we got two teenagers in high school, $13,000 each. But we support Catholic education. As long as they teach the faith, we're going to have the kids in that school. Because sadly, in the States, you have to pick and choose which Catholic schools you send the kids to because they always ain't teaching the faith. And if you do that, it's basically an expensive public school. Why waste your money? So we sacrificed. So my wife was like, you can't leave your job. What do you think? I said, I can't do both anymore. I don't have time to go almost. I can't go through the whole story. But I want you to know this. When I knew that God was calling me to leave, everything was pointing. And I knew that God was calling me to leave. I was too scared to leave. Until my wife and I had that last talk. She said, you know what, honey? I really believe that God is calling you to do this. And after all, God is in charge of finances, not the university. We should do it. Not you should do it. We should do it. Now, do you see her here? She doesn't travel with me because she's home taking care of the kids. But there's no way that I can do what I'm doing without her. No way. When she said that to me, all of the fear fell away because I knew whatever happened from that moment forward, she would love me, she would stand by me, she would support me, and we're in this together. And all the fear fell away. Why? Because Jesus says, love casts out all fear. And I wrote that resignation letter. Let me tell you something. In 3 years, 21 years of marriage, these last 3 years have been the best. I've never been closer to my wife, and I've never been closer to my kids. I was working 70 hours a week before, making a lot of money, thinking, oh, I'm such a great dad, and I get to do EWTN on the weekend, too. My only regret, I should have left my job sooner. And one last thing about the women, being the heart of love. You're the monstrance. Women, you're the monstrance. Think about it. Mary's the new Ark of the Covenant. What was in the old Ark of the Covenant in the book of Exodus? The rod of Aaron, the Ten Commandments, and the manna from heaven. Those were the only things that went inside of the old Ark of the Covenant. What's inside of Mary? First of all, the staff. What does the staff represent? Authority, and he's the shepherd. That's the shepherd. Didn't Jesus say, I am the good
shepherd?
Hello. Ten Commandments. Didn't the Word become flesh? And he gave us the two greatest commandments. Love God, 1 through 3.
Neighbor
yourself, 4 through 10. And I ain't got to tell you about the manna, because we've been following that for this whole month. In John 6. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. He who eats this bread will live forever, because the bread that I give you is my flesh for the life of the world. And the word is sarx for flesh, which means flesh on the bone with blood vessels running through it. Mary was the first monstrance. When she went to see her kinswoman Elizabeth, that was the first Eucharistic procession. When she got to Elizabeth's house, remember the greeting. Elizabeth was probably doing some dishes, maybe prepping some dinner. Mary comes in, Liz! Elizabeth! And Elizabeth tells us what? When the greeting reached my ears, John the Baptist said what?
Rejoice.
Oh, he leapt in her womb. Oh, isn't that special, huh? Let me tell you what happened at that moment. Because the word they use for leapt is skirtao in Greek, or dalag in Hebrew. You know when they use that word? They use it for a mountain goat jumping off a mountain. So it wasn't like, ladies, when you're pregnant, oh, honey, feel this. Oh, you just kicked. Oh. John the Baptist went nuts. Bah, 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 bah. Busting up Elizabeth. Why? The monstrance walked in and he began to adore. John the Baptist was the first adorer of Jesus in the monstrance. And notice this, ladies. When did he start moving around in there, leaping? When the greeting reached my ears, which means what? John the Baptist recognized the presence of Jesus Christ in the voice of the Blessed Mother. Men, that's why you have to listen to your wife. And notice I'm not smiling when I say that. I truly believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit speaks through my wife. And if I don't listen to her, then I'm not doing my job of serving my wife and kids. If I get asked to go someplace and my wife says, no, I need you home, I don't get upset and say, oh, you won't let me be Deacon Harold this weekend. I don't get to go to this country or that country. I just say, okay, I tell my agent, oh, tell him next year. I don't argue with her. I don't fight with her. I just said, that's God's will. Bam. What does she get in return? Now, you always have to make decisions together. Amen.
Amen.
You always have to make decisions with your wife, and you make them together. But every once in a while, there's a decision you can't make together. So what do we do in those situations? My wife says to me, well, you make the decision. Why does she do that? Because she's weak and she doesn't know. She's not smart. No. Because she knows and can take to the bank that whatever decision I make will always be in her best interest and the best interest of the children, not my own. And guess what? My friend, and I'm honored to call him my friend, Archbishop Porteous, is the father of this family. He's the chief servant of all the family members here in the Archdiocese of Hobart. Sometimes a dad has to make decisions that are difficult for his children because he loves them. But every decision he makes is always in your best interest, because his job is to get you to heaven. So, to conclude, Oh, I got so much more I could have said. But to conclude here, what I would encourage you to do for these challenges in the family, and encourage your children to do, if you just do one thing, I would say this: Eucharistic adoration. Game changer. Game changer. Let me explain to you why. When God speaks to us, he doesn't speak to us here with the ears on the side of our head. He speaks in what St. Benedict called the aurum cordis, the ear of the heart. Why? Because for the Jewish people, the heart was not just an organ that pumped blood through the body. It was called the seat of the will. It was the place where your desire for God lives in you. David wrote about this in Psalm 51. Indeed, you love truth in the heart. Then in the secret of my heart, teach me wisdom. In Eucharistic adoration, God speaks to you, not here and here. But in order to hear that voice, you have to be quiet. Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. When the Lord came to Solomon, after David died, Solomon is now the king of Israel as a teenager. What was Solomon doing when the Lord came to him? Remember? Sleeping. Four times the angel comes to Joseph. What was Joseph doing each and every time? Sleeping. When the Lord called Samuel, Samuel! And Samuel got up because he thought Eli was calling, the priest Eli. What was he doing? Sleep. There's something about stillness and silence and quiet where the Lord talks to us. But we live in a world that's noisy and distractions and iPhones. You tell a teenager they go to adoration, like, you mean I can't text for an hour? What am I supposed to do? And they think they can't. See, these things aren't bad. I got one, all right? I got iPads. But they're tools. But sometimes the devil uses these. He gets so wrapped up that you don't listen to God. Because he doesn't want you here listening to me tonight. He doesn't want you in adoration. He doesn't want you in confession. He doesn't want you at Mass. He wants you in hell. That's what he wants. By going to adoration, and you don't have to bring a rosary. You don't have to say 50,000 prayers. You have to bring yourself. Put yourself in front of Jesus. Say, look, sometimes you're empty. You got nothing. Sometimes you're struggling through something really difficult. Just go to Jesus. Jesus, I ain't got nothing for you tonight. I got nothing. What do you got for me? Just listen. Listen to the voice of God. Allow the Lord to change your life. And he will, because he's faithful. I mean, Kevin made this big introduction about being me. But look, I'm a kid from the hood. Most of the kids I grew up with are dead or in jail. Practically single mom raising me. I could have gone one way or the other. What made the difference? I'm nobody special. I'm not Miss Special. What's the only difference between me and you? Nothing. I choose to live my Catholic faith with passion and conviction. I choose to put God first above everything and everyone else. I choose to be open to what God has to say to me. This is what we need to teach our children. And the best way they learn that is from our example, our witness. And you can't fake that. I encourage you to go to adoration and see the difference that God can make in your life. And I'd like to close with a prayer. And then, Your Excellency, if you can give a blessing after the prayer, it's okay? Okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, We thank you for the example of the Holy Family in which the Savior of the world was prepared for his mission. Pour forth your Spirit upon our families that we may be what you want us to be, a communion of life and love. Let not our individual wants and desires obscure your wonderful plan for us. Never let hurt or differences or selfishness draw us apart. Fill us with love and forgiveness toward each other, centered on your love and forgiveness toward us. Mary, Mother of the Church, be the mother of our family, the Church of the home. Joseph, patron of the church, guard and protect our family as you guarded and protected Jesus and Mary. Holy Family, as you always follow the course the Father mapped out for you, so help our families to stay on course toward our eternal destiny with you in the glory of the Most Holy Trinity. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
That was Deacon Harold Burke-Sivitz with the role and relationship of mums and dads. For more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.